Good morning. It's great to be with you in this way. As we begin, I'd like to share a story with you. And once upon a time, that's how all good stories begin. Once upon a time, there were three butterflies sitting on a bench in Hadestow Park. And the Creator spoke to them in the wind and said, I want you to go to the other side of the lake. And there you're going to see beautiful flowers and experience sweet nectar like you never have before. Now, the first butterfly was enthusiastic about this idea and got down off the bench and started crawling on its feet around the path of the lake. But as you know, as you probably have walked there yourself, it's very crowded, and the butterfly found it was very dangerous to walk around the lake and because of all the people, and it was so hard and so long that the butterfly eventually quit and turned back. Now, the second butterfly was thinking, I don't believe that a loving Creator would ask me to take such a journey, dangerous journey on foot around the whole lake. And so that butterfly decided that it must be more of like a suggestion or maybe a metaphorical command. Like perhaps what the Creator was asking is just to appreciate heaven where we have the beauty of flowers and nectar. And so that butterfly said, yeah, I think what I'm supposed to do is just dwell on heaven and I'll stay right here on the bench. But the third butterfly, excited by what the Creator had promised, got out off the bench and flew using her wings across the lake, landed on the flowers, experienced the sweet nectar and every promise of God that he had made. Now, in this story, there's an obvious question that I'm sure is in your mind right now. And the question is, why didn't the first two butterflies use their wings and fly? I mean, there is one time in their lives where they didn't have wings. They used to be caterpillars, right? But as we know, that caterpillars will go at some point into their, and they'll make a cocoon or a chrysalis for themselves. And in that cocoon, that caterpillar will be transformed into a butterfly. It will go in a caterpillar without wings, and it will come out a butterfly with wings. And this is the process of metamorphosis or transformation. So, why didn't the first two butterflies use their wings and fly? And the answer is because they were still thinking like caterpillars. Did you know that we who are believers in Jesus Christ are also in the process of transformation or metamorphosis? I'd like to read two verses to you. The first one is from Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The second is 1 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Now, the Greek word that is translated transformed in both these verses is the word metamorpho, which is where we get our word metamorphosis. Transformation is the work of God to completely change us, to make us like Christ. And it has past and present and future aspects. What that means then is there's some things about us which God has already transformed. There are other things which right now God is transforming, and there are some things which are yet to come. So what are some of the things that have already been transformed about us? Well, first, we already have a new heart and a new spirit. I'd like to read Ezekiel 36:26-27. And I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." God has already given us a new heart and a new spirit. And this means that we have a whole new capacity to love him and to love others, to obey him and to trust him. And it also means, because we have a new heart, that we now can be the residence of the Holy Spirit who actually lives inside of us. Secondly, we have a new nature. Listen to Ephesians 4:24. "Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." Literally, this word, nature, means man in Greek. So it's like he's saying, put on your new man, put on your new woman, that in Christ, you are not the person you used to be. You are a new person. You have a new nature. You are created to be like God, created to be holy and righteous, like we were originally meant to be. This is the power of our new nature. And third, we have a new identity that God has already given us as believers in Jesus Christ. Listen to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I've always found this verse so interesting because on the one hand, he's saying, I don't live anymore. He says, I've been crucified. I have died. It is no longer I who live. In one hand, it sounds like he's saying, I'm not living anymore. But the next words are, the life I now live in the flesh, I live. So it's like, what's he saying? I don't live. I do live. What's going on? And what he's saying is that the me apart from Jesus, that person no longer lives. The only person that lives now is the me with Jesus. And so what I can say is, in God's eyes, there is no Don Renard anymore apart from being in Christ. And you can say the same thing. There is no you. If you're a follower of Jesus, there is no old you anymore. There's only the you now, the new you, in Jesus Christ. That's the only identity that you have anymore. There's a beautiful verse that we're familiar with in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that summarizes all these things up now. And it's this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So we have a new heart, a new spirit, a new nature, and a new identity. We are new creations. We are not who we used to be. And God himself has taken up residence within us. And the verses that we've just read tell us that he's given us both the desire and the spiritual power to trust him and obey him and love him and do extraordinary things as we depend on him. Listen to John 14:12. Again, it's a verse I know that you know, but just listen to these words again. "I tell you the truth, that anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to the Father." This is the words of Jesus to us. You could say, how could he say that? How is that possible that we could do even greater works? Well, the key is because he says, I'm going to the Father. And when Jesus goes to the Father, that means he's going to send the Spirit. He's going to make us new. And that is what makes this possible. Friends, we are no longer caterpillars. We are butterflies. And the Spirit is the wind beneath our wings that allows us to fly spiritually and obey God and to do things that we never could before. But, like the first two butterflies in our story, it can be really hard to believe that we actually can fly. It's so easy to look at ourselves and to think of ourselves in merely human terms. It's really interesting. Almost all of us know 2 Corinthians 5:17, the verse that I just read that says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. But I'd like to read the verse before, because a lot of us don't know that verse. It's very poignant and powerful to us right now. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 5:16. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ from merely a human point of view. How differently we know him now. Now, even if you would say, oh, I don't think of Jesus from merely a human point of view anymore, isn't it so easy to look at others and to look at ourselves from a merely human point of view? It's so easy to think, using our story, that we really are like silly caterpillars, that we're not butterflies. And we can feel like we can start living as if we don't have a new heart, a new spirit, a new nature, and identity. Now, what are some of the reasons why it is that it becomes so hard, even though we believe that God's word is true, it can be hard to practically look at ourselves and to look at others this way? Well, I'd like to suggest five brief reasons. The first thing is that we sin. And when we sin, especially when we sin in a way that is maybe more of a habitual struggle, we can say, you know, what is wrong with me? You know, if I really am a new creation, why is it that I am still struggling with this thing? And, you know, honestly, I'm struggling with this. In some ways, I'm even more aware of my sin than I was before Jesus. And so am I really transformed? Am I really a new creation? We can wonder about that. A second area is doubts. A lot of us will have doubts. You know, is the word of God really completely true? You know, can I count on it 100%? Or about God, you know, is God's heart towards me really good? You know, if he is, you know, why'd that thing happen to me? Where was God in my story then? And so doubts then can creep in, but then even the presence of doubts in our minds can become then an accusation against us. Now, wait a minute. If I'm really a new person, how could I even be thinking these things right now? Where's my faith? And so once again, we can think of ourselves from a merely human point of view. A third thing is disappointments. You know, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, there have been hopes and dreams that you may have had. There are times where you prayed about something. You poured your heart into praying about that, and maybe God didn't answer the way you thought. Maybe he said no, and you look at yourself and say, what's wrong with me? You know, why did God not answer the way I thought that he would? You know, did I not have enough faith? Is my life too messed up? You know, and these disappointments then can cause us to look at ourselves and say, ah, oh, I'm not really a new person. I'm the same old, same old. Fourth is lies. There are lies that we have heard all of our lives, some of which we can just recall pretty quickly, but others of which kind of embed themselves insidiously into our hearts. And those lies are things that kind of eat away at our souls just little bit by little bit. And the biggest lie of all is that we're not different, that this isn't real, that there's nothing really that's changed. And so lies can make us think of ourselves as merely caterpillars. And then finally, shame. Shame is a powerful weapon of the enemy to think of ourselves not as new creations, but just as the same old people that we used to be. Now, shame could be of any of the things I've already mentioned, but do you know that shame doesn't even have to be something that you've even done? It could be something that's been done to you, that even when I mention those words, you're thinking of something right now. It's like, oh, man, I hate that that happened to me. Or it could be shame about the way we look, or it could be shame that I don't know Romanian well enough, or I don't know English well enough. There'd be so many things that can cause us to feel shame. And shame is another thing that makes us feel that we are not new people in Christ, that we're just the same old caterpillars that we used to be. All these things conspire to make us want to stay on the bench and not fly. So, Jesus, though, calls us to a high calling. And so I want to replay the butterfly story, except this time with us. And what I want to do is I want to use just one command of Jesus. It's a familiar command. There's so many things that he gave us to do. But I just want to say one of them. Three words. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Okay? Now, let's think about the first butterfly. What did the first butterfly try to do? The first butterfly tried to do it on her own by walking instead of using her wings. Now, this can be true for us too. When we do this, this is when we try in our own strength to obey God's high commands. So, if I hear love your enemies. Love your enemies. But I say to myself, okay, I'm going to love my enemies. I'm gonna muster up, you know, my best self, and I'm gonna try to be nice to this nasty person. And I'm gonna read a self-improvement book. Or a book about, you know, crucial conversations and how I can be really effective to this person in the midst of pressure, you know? And it might seem to be working for a little while, and then all of a sudden that enemy does something so cruel, and all of a sudden our self-effort crumbles, and we're like, I hate this person. I can't love this person. There's no way. It's impossible. God, how can you ask me to love this person? Don't you see what they're doing? I can't do this. God, what you ask is too hard. It's impossible. How can you do this, God? I don't even know if Christianity works, or I don't know that it works for me. And we can be discouraged and walk away from the faith. And this is what happens. This is what happens when we try in our own strength to live up to the high calling of God. That's what the first butterfly did. Now, what about the second butterfly? What did the second butterfly do? Well, the second butterfly didn't even get off the bench, because that butterfly was like, you know, I know that that's too hard. I know that I can't do that. And so the second butterfly just stayed right there. And that is how some of us live too. We hear what Jesus says. We consider how challenging his words are. And what we say to ourselves is, you know, I don't think that's what God's really asking me to do. So for example, he says, love my enemies. You know, but that's not really possible. So probably what Jesus really means is, like, be kind of a nice person around them. Like, don't say anything too mean to their face. Like, don't blast them on Facebook, you know, or something like that. Like, just kind of, like, you know, try to keep it, you know, under control. And that's probably all that Jesus actually meant when he said, love your enemies. Do you see what we do when we act like the second butterfly? We acknowledge, I know I can't do that. But we try to change it into something that we feel like we can do. We lower God's call to something that we can achieve. And once again, we're not living like the new creations that we are. But the third butterfly was the one and the only one that used its wings to fly. And that's what God is actually calling us to. Don't try to do it in your own strength. Don't try to lower my standards to something that you can do in your own strength. Trust me to allow you to do what you cannot do on your own. You can only do through me. So loving your enemies. If I love my enemies, if I try to love my enemies in the Lord as a new creation, the very first thing I would say is, Lord, I know that I can't do this. I don't have in me the ability to do this. And so I have to have Christ loving them through me. It has to be your love, Jesus, that I depend on. I can't depend on myself, especially when they're cruel. I cannot rely on myself for this. It has to be the life I live to forgive them, to love them, has to be Christ living in me. And Jesus, I'm dependent on you to do this. That is when we live as new creations. See, friends, the Christian life is a supernatural life. And when I say that, what I mean is it cannot be lived, nor was it ever meant to be lived, in the flesh, in our own strength. God gave us a new heart and spirit and nature and identity so that we could do all things through Christ in the power of the Spirit who strengthens us. He gave us his Spirit so that we could fly as new creations. So if the problem is that we still think of ourselves too often like caterpillars from a merely human point of view, then what is the answer? The answer is that God wants to transform our minds. Our minds are our thinking, our belief system. This is, remember I said at the beginning, I said that there's an aspect of transformation that's already done, and then there's some things that God is currently still transforming in us. Well, this is the one that he's still doing right now. He is transforming our minds. Listen again to Romans 12:2. I read this earlier. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Listen also to Ephesians 4:20-24. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So a couple things we need to see here. That we can't transform ourselves. Notice that it says, be transformed. And it says, let the Spirit renew. It's not something we can do on our own. Only God can transform our minds. But don't think for a second that that means that we can afford to be passive, as if somehow it's just like, well, I'm just going to let God transform me and there's nothing I have to do about it. Just let God do it. No, he has to do it. But we can be active in two ways. The first thing is that we have to fight the good fight against lies, whether they come from the world, the flesh, or the devil. We must not allow ourselves to be conformed to the world's thinking, because the world, the flesh, and the devil are always trying to tell us who we really are, and we have to say no. I say no to what you say that I am. And the second thing we must be active in is we must actively let the Spirit do the work he wants to do. We must actively cooperate with the Spirit. So that means we must not resist him, even when he touches in those places that are painful in our lives, places that honestly we might wish he would rather leave alone. But we need to not resist him. We need to let him go where he wants to go. See, the path of transformation is never simple or straightforward or easy. But God will renew our minds when we begin to believe that we are who he says we are. There's a movie made in 1999, a sci-fi movie called The Matrix. And I know a lot of you have seen it, maybe a lot of you haven't. But for those of you who have not seen it, I'll just tell you a little bit about it. There's a man named Thomas Anderson who is rescued from a life of bondage by a man named Morpheus. Now, Morpheus introduces him to the truth of a much greater reality than Thomas Anderson had previously understood. And Thomas learns that his nickname, which is Neo, is actually his true identity, as Morpheus is training him to discover his full power in the Matrix. But Neo struggles to realize his full potential because he doubts that he really is the one who Morpheus says that he is. Now, in this movie, there's a villain, of course, because there's almost always a villain in any movie. And the villain in this movie, his name is Agent Smith. And Agent Smith is a powerful agent of evil, and he will only ever call Neo by his earthly name, Mr. Anderson. He refuses to call him Neo. And as throughout the movie, as they have multiple encounters and fights, Neo begins to see glimpses of who he can be, but ultimately, every time he ends up running away from Agent Smith because of fearing of losing. But towards the end of the movie, there's a pivotal scene in which Neo and Agent Smith are in a metro station, and they are one-on-one. Now, Morpheus and another friend of Neo's are watching, but unable to intervene in what's about to happen. And what Neo's friend says out loud is, "Run, Neo, run." Because that's what he's always done, and that's the instinct of self-preservation when you come up against such evil. And Neo looks behind him, and he sees that the exit out of the metro station is wide open. He could just run up those steps and escape. There's nothing blocking him from running. But instead, for the first time, he turns around, he faces the evil Agent Smith in the face, and he takes up his fighting position. And Neo's friend is just can't believe this. And she says to Morpheus, "What is he doing?" And Morpheus says to her, "He is beginning to believe. He is beginning to believe." They have a fight. At the end of the fight, it looks like Agent Smith's going to prevail. He has him in a chokehold. And he says, "Goodbye, Mr. Anderson." But then Neo, in a fit of strength, says, "My name is Neo." And he escapes from him and overcomes the enemy. Now, I think this is a great picture of what we are called to be and to do. Neo gains victory when he begins to believe that he is who Morpheus says he is and not who Agent Smith says he is. Do you know what the word Neo means? Neo means new. That's what it means. It means new. And do you know what Morpheus means? The one who shapes or fashions or forms. Neo gains victory by living out of his true identity. And this is what we are called to do, friends. We are new creations in Jesus Christ. We now have wings to fly spiritually as we trust in the Holy Spirit's power, which is living within us. We can now love and trust and obey and do things in God's strength that are simply impossible before we met Christ, before we were made new, before God's Spirit took up residence within us. But understand that we have an enemy that will absolutely dishonor our new identity, will never call you by your new name, will never recognize and never acknowledge to you that you are a new person, will always try to remind you of who you used to be, will call you by your old name, and every way will try to remind you that you are not a new person. You are not new. You are that old caterpillar still crawling on the ground. That's what the enemy will try to do. And the question will be, will we believe the enemy who will name us as that caterpillar, or will we begin to believe that we are being transformed into Christ more and more Because when we do, we can stand firm against the devil's attacks, and we can resist his schemes. We can live up to our high calling. Yes, we'll make mistakes. Yes, we'll mess up. But we'll also be used by God in ways we never could have before. We don't have to lower God's standards to something that we can do. We can live according to God's standards by flying on his wings of the Spirit. Friends, will we keep looking at ourselves and keep looking at each other from a merely human perspective? This is not the basis for authentic Christian community. No, we are called to live up to who we are and to see the best in each other and to call out the best in each other. We are called to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Will we live this way? This is the question that you face today, that I face today, and we will face tomorrow and each and every day. Let's let God call us to be all that he created us to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. We just are overwhelmed by your incredible power that you could take people like us. Oh, we can see ourselves as the caterpillars. We remember that. We feel very ordinary, and some ways we may feel more comfortable with that. But Father, you've made us new, and you are making us new. And one day, our bodies will be new as well. And the journey of your complete transformation to make us like Christ and completely holy, rid of our sinful natures for once and for all, will be complete. But right now, Lord, we live in the in-between stage, the already and the not yet, where we are new creations and there's some things you're still making new in us. And it can be confusing, Lord. I just pray you would help us to not be confused, but to cling to what you say about us. And when we hear the lies of the enemy, to recognize them for what they are and to stand firm against him. We pray this for your glory, Jesus, and your power, Holy Spirit. And Father, thank you for all you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you and have a wonderful day.